And welcome. Welcome to the Porch Around Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. Porch Online Bible Study has been here now for over 8 years to consider how the early church served the Lord. Pretty soon we'll figure it out. The Porch is here to restore the priesthood of the believer and that world-shaking influence the early church had. We do that by delving deeper into Scripture than most will go. We don't filter it down. We don't water it down. And I believe that we are finding the church the Lord intended, not the one man created. Folks, the church age is still in effect. The fire falls. The day of Pentecost continues. The Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch, Inc. If you want to contact us, go to onsolomonsporch.org, or you can go to firefalltalkradio.com. You can also find a way to support us at the Firefall Talk Radio website. We appreciate your support and your encouragement. And all of our Blog Talk, iTunes, and iHeartRadio listeners as well. Subscribe to us on the Spreaker app to get updates and broadcasts. We're also still on social media on Facebook and Twitter. And still working on the changes. Part of the reason we have not made some of the changes, allergy season, is we started out on Blog Talk. So iTunes and some of the other streaming that we do comes from there. So I have to work with them to get it to come from Spreaker. It's very complicated. When we made the move, there was some hiccups, and that's why I'm paying for two subscriptions. I'd like to only pay for one. So that's why we're working on it. We're trying to get it figured out, and we will. Praise reports, prayer requests. You know, I am always praising the Lord for this home that we have, that we can do this in, for my wife, for my family, our furry kids, our all the possessions we have. I especially praise him for our grandson, Jason James Grund, a.k.a. JJ. He's doing well. His mother's doing well. And then we're just praying for him to be strong enough to go home, that everything's doing what it's supposed to be doing. So keep praying in that regard. I praise him for this protection over us, the Psalm 91 covering over me, my family, all that we have, this ministry over you. I praise him for you. You know, I wouldn't keep doing this. How can I word this carefully? I do this because of my commitment to him, but more importantly, because of my commitment to you. Every now and then when I kind of hint that maybe the time has come for this to be phased out, I hear from you going, no, 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 you're all I've got. This is my church. This is my community and my fellowship. So I praise him for you. You keep this going. I praise him for the dreams and the visions, for the fact that he still heals, that his grace is still amazing, that I am free to praise him without any threat like our brothers and sisters around the world. And I praise him every day for being a new creation, for being born again, and for being chosen by him to serve him during these prophetic times. I praise him that I live in America. As much as there are problems and there are things that I don't agree with, I live in what I believe to be the greatest country in the world. I praise him for the signs that he's been giving us that he's getting ready to come back. I'm excited about that. So that leads me into praying for the current Jerusalem and the peace of Israel, which means I'm praying for the return of the King and the Prince of Peace and the New Jerusalem as well. I pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the victims of injustice, both in and out of the womb. For our brothers and sisters around the world that are being martyred and punished for their faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, in you, my wife, my family, and all of us that are struggling right now. Let's get back to our divine design. Let's get healed. Let's get whole. Maybe some of it's of our own doing, diet or exercise or other things. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into what we need to do to be healthy and whole. I pray for protection over me and mine and over you and yours. I pray for inspiration, for that fire of the Holy Spirit to fuel divine inspiration, for the remnant to wake up, rise up, answer to the call to action. There's such a need right now, and it's not being met. I pray for those that are called to bless, to be a blessing. And in the process, you will be blessed. Let's prosper in accordance with his word, not with the false teaching, not with the false promises. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all his things, all those things will be added unto us for the kingdom. So I'm praying for people to honor their word, keep their promises, and the open conduits of his blessings to flow. Stacy in Texas wrote, she's thankful for a family of furry kids and like-minded believers in her life. She's asking for continued prayer for her mother, for her husband Neil, to be blessed with the job this school year, and for the home in Fort Mitchell to sell. She's 31 weeks into the pregnancy, meaning she's 9 weeks away from baby number 5, so she's asking for prayer for her and the baby, and she's praying for little JJ, that he be blessed and protected. Amen. Kim in Fort Mitchell made it back to the States safely. She says thank you to everyone who prayed. She's at her 2-year, she's coming up on her 2-year mark of sobriety and the miracle of that, and thankful that her Savior Yeshua did that for her and the sobriety that came with it. She praises her Heavenly Father for the journey, for his love, for his never-ending patience with her. She praises him for her children and her family, for her dog Bruno, and everyone and everything he puts in her life, either to carry a message or to learn a lesson. She praises him for her friend Stacy and everything he provides me. She's asking for prayer for Bruno. If you remember, he had surgery a couple of years ago to have his tumor removed, which she's noticed that there is a bump near the scar tissue. It might not be anything, but she's taking him to the vet next week, so she's praying, she's asking for prayer for Bruno. She has an unspoken prayer in a matter. She's asking for her Heavenly Father to save her mother's soul. This trip back to Germany revealed how necessary and needed that is, but knowing that he saved her, she believes that he can save her mother. She's also praying for her husband's soul deliverance for her children, for Stacy and her baby. She's praying for my grandchild, JJ, for our grandchild, JJ, and for all the Porch families to be blessed. She wants him to bless us and favor us, protect us, and keep us safe in Jesus' name. So, Father, we praise you. You are an awesome God. An awesome Father. Wait, we say Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. And we boldly approach the throne. We rush the throne like little children, seeking your face, seeking your presence, your embrace. We want to be in your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for saving us and sending Yeshua, your only begotten Son, to suffer horribly so that we might be saved, reconciled and restored in right relationship with you. Lord, I love you. I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that is within me. And I pray that others would know that love and know that passion and that intimacy. I thank you for enduring the cross, enduring the shame, enduring the pain. I thank you for rising from the dead, for being seated at the right hand of the Father, and for sending back your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, to us, to walk with us and to guide us and to encourage us and to remind us of you and what you said and what you did. And I'm thankful that you're coming back, and I pray that it would be soon. I say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come, come, Lord. Come, Adonai Yeshua. Come. But until then, we'll tarry. Until then, we'll do the work. Until then, we'll rise up and like with wings as eagles, and not be weary. We will run. And Father, I just praise you right now for your Holy Spirit and the passion I feel in my heart and the fire within me and in all of us. Let us lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Give sight to the blind. Set free the captives, Lord. Get them out of darkness. We need you. We need your touch right now. We need your blessing upon this time. I pray that the word would go forth, that you would be glorified, and I pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So tonight we're finishing up the Do Not Be Deceived lesson. And I thought about this today, and I need to let you know, I don't set out doing a series. Unlike, you know, certain denominations, specifically like the Assemblies of God, that'll do a 7-week series, I just take what the Lord gives me and I put it together. And sometimes the information that I come up with from his inspiration exceeds an hour, and I don't want these sessions to go beyond that. And so it'll carry over, and then I'll add to that. So that's kind of what we're doing tonight. But as a recap, we're talking about being deceived. What is deceived? What is it? It's the past tense of the word deceive, which is a verb. It means to believe something is not true, typically in order to gain some kind of an advantage. That's what it means when somebody deceives you. Other words, a swindle, defraud, cheat, trick, hoax, to dupe, to mislead, delude, lead on, beguile, you know, so many other things. It also means to give a mistaken impression. It means to fail to admit to yourself that something is true. So deception can come from the outside, but it starts from within. You have to choose to believe what you're being told. It starts with the familiar. It starts with the misdirection. And then it becomes a choice. Ignorance is not an excuse. Always look for the answers. I see so many people, especially on social media, but in business, somebody comes along, oh, this person says X, Y, Z, and they can do this for us. And I'll ask the question, well, have you vetted them? Have you done a background check? Well, no. And then I do the background check and find out that not only can they not do what they say, but that more than likely everything they said has been a deception. So there's no excuse for ignorance in this day and age. Especially when someone's born again, when you become a spiritual person, you enter into the realm of the supernatural and the spiritual. You have available to you via the Bible and the Holy Spirit the opportunity to know the truth, to see what it teaches, to walk and conduct yourself in accordance with the rules and the guidelines of the warfare that we're in. If we neglect to be on guard, and if we fail to be aggressive against the fallen, against the satanic powers out there, then we're likely to be deceived and eventually defeated by them. So the key to this walk, the key to this life, is you better read the Bible. And you better know what it says, not just know sections of it or daily devotionals or something somebody else says that it says. You should know what it says. You should know where to find your answer. That means you have to open it. It means you have to spend time in it. And then you have to walk in it and live accordingly with what you're being told through the help of the Holy Spirit, walking in the light and the guidance of it. The other thing about deception, and then the other thing about the byproducts of deception, is that they're internal. Go with me to Mark 7. We talked about this last week when the Lord was talking about being defiled. He said, "Are you without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and it is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." See, the problem is an internal one. Religion looks for external solution to internal problems. Let me say that again. Religion looks for external solutions to internal problems. The Holy Spirit wants to deal with things from the inside out. The enemy would rather you focus on the external and ignore the internal, which means ignoring the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what the enemy is doing. That's what the mystery of lawlessness is in 2 Thessalonians 2. It's the mystery of the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist. Says 2 Thessalonians 2, starting verse 7, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," capital H, which I believe refers to the Holy Spirit, "who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way," which I believe happens at the rapture when the church is no longer here. The presence of the Holy Spirit goes back to an external, like it was in the Old Testament, rather than internal, dwelling in us and occupying in the land. "And then when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming," which is the second coming, "the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan," the adversary, Hasatan, "with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And we know what that means is they did not accept Yeshua. They did not accept the gift that God gave them. They wanted darkness. They didn't want light. 2 Thessalonians 9, "This man will come to do the work of Satan," Hasatan, "with the counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception." Every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction. That was the New Living Translation of what I had already read. So they're deceived. They believe the lies, and they're going to be condemned for doing so because they chose the lie rather than the truth. So the only hope we have in combating this is telling the truth and shining the light on the lie. That's it. That's the only hope. I do not believe that you can logically convince anybody of anything. I do not believe that logical argument or intellectual presentations save people. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the mind. But you see, the enemy has done something. It has veiled the gospel. It has made it hidden, obscured. It has covered it up and hinders the knowledge of God. But it's hidden only to those who are perishing. It's obscured only to those who are spiritually dying, and it's veiled only to those who are lost. For the God of this world, and we know that is Satan, has blinded the unbeliever's mind that they should not discern the truth. He has blinded them to be deceived. He prevents them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. So there's either the good news or the lies of the God of this world. There's no middle ground. It's either truth or deception. And the good news, the gospel, divides people into two categories: those who remain in darkness and those who have been enlightened by God. See, that was what Paul was sent to do. He was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Hasatan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by the Lord. I know that because Paul says it in Acts 26:18. So what are we doing? Are we just sitting around living off of Paul's efforts, or John or Peter's or Timothy's or some of the great men and women, the real great men and women of the kingdom of God? Are we just sitting back living off of their efforts, or are we continuing it? I believe I'm continuing. I believe that this is what I do when I do this, when I go out and teach and do seminars, even when I go out into the world and I start to speak to people and I say things and I drop nuggets of truth and I plant some things, or I post stuff on social media. I am always living to expose the darkness. I am always living to confront the powers of the kingdom of darkness, including Hasatan himself. I live to shine the light of the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that maybe, in the midst of doing so, someone else will get rescued like I got rescued. But you see, we can't do this in our flesh. We can't do this with natural reasonings. We have to understand that we are living in a war zone. I still don't get, after almost 30 years now of teaching and preaching and sharing my testimony, over 10 years, 8 years rather, of doing this, over 10 years with SRT, I'm still having trouble getting people to understand that we live in a fallen world and we live in a war zone. See, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah. You know, in Corinth, when Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians 10, overlooking ancient Corinth on a hill 1,857 feet high, was a giant fortress. It could be seen from everywhere, and it could see everywhere. That's why it was put there. And it was his illustration of the spiritual warfare that we wage. He was destroying strongholds, casting down towers, and taking captives of those that would war against what he was doing. The arguments, the thoughts, and the plans that were opposing the gospel. Now, we know that the arguments and the plans are demonically inspired. There are other things behind the people that are doing it, especially if you look in their eyes, the ones that get a little enraged about it. But what he was trying to get Corinth to understand, and we need to understand, is that every perception and intention of the heart in a fallen world is against God. Oh, well, they're basically a good person. There's some divine in them. There's love and light. Oh, please stop with the New Age jargon, love and light. I want to smack Christians. I know this isn't spiritual. I want to smack people that say that they're believers in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they spout New Age nonsense. There's only one love, and that's the love of God through His Son. And there's only one light, the light of truth, the Holy Spirit, the light of the gospel. So either be specific or don't say anything at all. Either use the purity of the word or nothing at all. We need to take our obedience to the Lord. We need to take it captive. We need to walk upright. We need to walk according to the word. Put down our own fleshly and worldly desires. Conquer our flesh. Otherwise, we're going to be subject to the deception we've been talking about. What I said about believers who spout New Age nonsense, occult teachings, they sprinkle it with a little scripture. Not everybody who says blessed is of the kingdom of God. That is a term used in the Wiccan world as well. Maybe we need to be a little more questioning. Well, who are you being blessed by? Well, higher power. Well, what higher power are you talking about? See, people don't like questions like that, and I have no problem asking them. See, Paul calls us in Colossians to give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This transference from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, this translation, just like Philip was translated one spot to another, takes us out of the realm of the demonic, out of the realm of the satanic, out of the realm of the occult, the New Age, and all the false teachings of the world, and puts us into a higher place. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special, peculiar people, to proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, if He's called us out of darkness, if He's done this wondrous, miraculous thing and translated us from darkness to light, why do we keep wandering back into the darkness? Why do we repeat their jargon and their deception? Why do we walk so foolishly off the chosen path? I still can't answer that almost 30 years later, and I've talked to my spiritual father and mentor, Pastor Shelley, who's been at this now, 50 or 60 years? 60 years at least. Maybe more, maybe 70. And he can't figure it out either. God did something for us. He sacrificed His only begotten Son to do this for us. And yet the enemy, through its whispers and beguiling and deception, tricks people to go back. Well, the grass is always greener on the other side. Really, it's not. That's a deception. Oh, I've got to move, because if I move, my life's going to turn around. There's going to be more opportunities. Things are going to change. No, that's a deception, because you're going to be there. The problem's you. The problem's not where you live. Well, I'm going to change this. I'm going to dress like that. I'm going to stop hanging out with these people and hang out with these people. Well, yeah, that may work, but the influence of them is on you. Therefore, you have to make different choices. I'm going to go to a different church. I'm going to fellowship with different people. But nothing ever changes. Why? Because an external decision for an internal problem isn't the answer until you deal with the internal. I believe that many who have had their eyes opened have fallen into a slumber, and they've allowed the God of this age to blind them through false teachings, through deceptive preachers and teachers. I myself were deceived by many of them early on. I didn't know enough of the word. I had the Spirit in me, but I discerned something was wrong but couldn't figure it out. Now I don't have to take time to figure it out. I find out right away it doesn't line up with the word. Oh, brother, don't put God in a box. Think outside the box. God's doing something new. No. No, he's not. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's been has already been done. Even Solomon knew that. I don't need to think outside the box, and I definitely don't want to think outside the book. I just want him. And I want the truth that set me free, the truth that'll set others free. I choose not to be deceived. See, the world is going to give you a way that seems right. False teachings are going to give you a way that seems right. But its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12 applies. Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua HaMashiach, is God's only Son. And through him, we have received the truth, and the Father has been revealed to us. And even though we're still in a human casing, i.e. our bodies, we have been spiritually redeemed, transformed. We are created in the image of God, but sin has interfered with that. When we get our glorified bodies, we'll be back to the way we were, and that's what he's doing. He's restoring families. He's restoring relationship. He's restoring believers to what they originally were intended to. But there's this issue that we have to deal with. Peter talked about it. John talked about it. Paul talked about it. They all did. That there are false prophets amongst the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. 2 Peter 2:1. Do you know in the Old Testament if a prophet prophesied and it didn't come true? They stoned him to death. Or at least they were supposed to. We have people today, oh, prophet this or prophet that, and he said this. Well, you didn't pray enough, so it didn't happen. And so God changed his mind, and now it's about 6 months from now. And come on. I don't even listen to somebody that calls himself a prophet. If you have to tell me what you are, then you're probably not it. But I'll know if what you tell me is prophecy or from the throne room by A, confirmation of my spirit, and B, the fact that it happens the way you said. God doesn't stutter. He doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. So if somebody says that they're a prophet or they've been labeled a prophet by some other group or website or organization, and what they say does not come true, then they're not. The warning in Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Look at Titus 1:11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is 20, 30 years after the crucifixion. This is one, not even a generation or two, meaning people are still alive that were there, that saw it. The apostles and the disciples are alive. Many of the 500 witnesses that saw him are alive, and the deception is already flourishing because we are innately predisposed to being deceived. I really don't know why that is. I guess it's because we want to hear what we want to hear. I guess we're like little children when we go to our parents to get an answer, and we keep badgering them till we get the right answer, and then eventually we go to grandma or grandpa, and we manipulate them to get the answer and to fight with the, and it's all wrong. I guess we're just like that. What is it going to take for us to change? I mean, here I am, all these many years later, still fighting with deception in the occult, deception in the New Age, deception in the charismatic community, deception in the paranormal community. Big name people who fill seminar rooms and conference rooms and hotels and get people to travel hundreds and thousands of miles to hear them spout nonsense. I don't get it. I just don't get it. But we need some sound teaching. I was birthed as a believer, as a baby believer. I fed on the teachings of Pastor Shelley. I mentioned this in the book, The Supernatural Battle. He presented a smorgasbord, a buffet. And you could eat all you want, and I gorged on it. Other people were looking at their watch going, I'm going to miss the special at Morrison's. I would have sat there all day and sometimes did. And then when it was over, I would look for an opportunity to sit with him to pick his brain to learn some more. I just wanted to feast on the truth after having lived a lie and lived in the darkness for so long. I hungered and I yearned, I still do, for that. I'll call him up on the phone maybe once a week, and we'll get to talking, and I'll get to sharing revelation, and he'll fill in the blanks, and he'll share some stuff, and before you know it, it's an hour later, and we're both fired up and filled with the Holy Spirit looking for something to go do. Second Timothy 4, Amplified. I charge you in the presence of God and Messiah Yeshua, who is to judge the living and the dead, by in the light of his coming and his kingdom, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome. You, as a preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. Let me stop right there. I'm at verse 2, 2 Timothy 4. Mentioned this the other day. It's still sticking in my craw. You know when you get a little piece of food that's stuck in your tooth, no matter how much you floss or do whatever, it's there and your tongue always finds it and it keeps you up all night. This thing about seeker-friendly churches that want the world to come in, very specific group of sinners, we're not going to judge you, we're not going to convict you, we're going to love you into the kingdom. That's like somebody going to the hospital, sitting in the waiting room, talking to everybody that comes in, having a cup of coffee with the staff, but never getting healed. I think it's great to love people into the kingdom. I think it's great not to judge them, but I also think it's much more important for you to tell them the truth. God does love them just as they are, but he loves them too much to stay that way. Convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking, to foster the errors they hold, and they will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myth and man-made fictions. You know why the concept of petitions in the Roman Catholic Church came about? People that got saved started to realize that their loved ones were not going to heaven. They were in the outer darkness or, you know, hell, however they saw it. So they went to the Roman Catholic Church, deeply upset, and the Roman Catholic Church went, huh, cha-ching. So they started to sell petitions where you would pay to pray your loved ones out of the outer darkness, out of hell, into purgatory, and then eventually into heaven. Nonsense. No such thing. There is for a man to die once and then judgment. And you will either be your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life or you won't. Now is the time to do that. Not after their death. But see, teaching sound teaching requires spiritual maturity, and it won't always be tolerated. And what they do is that when you start teaching what they don't want to hear, when you start telling them you must be born again, and you start honing in on the red letter basics, and you start to become a little more specific about the deception out there, especially in the church, your numbers go from thousands to hundreds. Because they're looking for teachers that'll say what they want to hear, make them feel good. Well, I'm asking you to be ready, in season and out, in love, to convince, exhort, with long-suffering and teaching. Know what you're talking about. Because when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's already done that. The God of this world has been judged. So the six last days characteristics we need to watch out for: they will not endure sound doctrine. They will increase in lust and sin. They will add one teacher after another, wander from church to church to find those who will insist they don't need to get rid of their sins or sinful pleasures. They'll have itching ears, desiring speakers who will tickle those ears and excuse their passions and their sins in the name of religion. They will turn away from the truth that heals them and demands consecration to Messiah. And then they'll turn to fables and even false religions to pamper the flesh and condone the sin. They'll mix a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I'm still shocked by all this. I'm shocked at some of the things I see out there, but I know it's a falling away. I know we're in the midst of the apostasy. I know that people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want things to line up with the word. Oh, that was just written so long ago. It needs to be updated, and we need to change it. And my response is that, so what you're telling me is an omnipotent, omniscient God who lives outside of time wasn't smart enough to write a book that transcended time. One of the deceptions that was in the time that John wrote the book of Revelation is here now. I think all of the churches in Revelation are coexisting simultaneously in this time. Revelation 2, the angel, the church of Ephesus, writes, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand or walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience. You have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The Nicolaitans were a heretic sect, followers of Nicholas. Many church fathers believe it was the Nicholas of one of the seven elected leaders in the Jerusalem church in Acts 6. There's some controversy about that, but that seemed to be the prevailing opinion. Somewhere Nicholas went wrong. It became a sect of Gnostics who practiced and taught impure and immoral doctrines, including a community of wives. Committing adultery and fornication was not sinful. Eating meats offered to the idols was lawful. And it was very similar to the doctrines of Balaam and Jezebel that were also confronted in the other churches. Revelation 2:6, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Revelation 2:14-15, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual impurity. Also, Balaam was a false prophet and he dabbled in the occult and the things that he would have to do to prophesy And we have that too. Don't have time to go there. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Revelation 2:20, nevertheless, I have few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servant to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Folks, we have sexual immorality in the church. We have pastors and preachers that will rail on one sin and leave out the rest, because if they rail on that one, there goes their board, there goes their choir, there goes the family of their board members, because they're doing it. I always wondered how people could get up on a stage and sing or do the things they did, knowing what I knew, that they did not have the fear of a living God. But now it's so rampant, it's so casual. You do realize, no matter where you stand on this, Richard, oh, you're being too harsh. You do realize that someday you're going to stand before a throne, and he's going to read from the book of your life, and I believe your DNA is going to recite back everything you've ever said or ever done, because it's all being recorded. Be careful that no one misleads you, deceiving you and leading you into error. For many will come on the strength of my name, appropriating the name which belongs to me, saying, I am the Messiah, and will lead many astray. Remember, we talked about that in Matthew 24. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many into error. False Christs and false messiahs and false prophets will arise, showing great signs and wonders to deceive and lead astray. Even the elect, God's chosen, possibly would be deceived. We were warned ahead of time. Don't be deceived. If it doesn't look right, check it out. I have no problem with people asking me about what I do for the kingdom of God or SRT. I have a problem with people getting in my face and say, oh, you're a deceiver, you're going to hell, you're leading people into hell because you talk about the book of Enoch. I actually had somebody born, just barely a baby Christian, who lived a hellacious, atrocious, sinful life that I administered to and walked her through and listened to her tears and prayed with her for her children. And then she got saved and picked up a religious spirit and became one of the most vicious people I've ever seen. Didn't want to do any research. Didn't want to hear the research that I had. Just didn't want to hear it. Oh, what you do with SRT, that's wrong. That's necromancy. You're talking to spirits. Well, really, no, I'm not. I'm telling them what to do. I'm casting them out. I'm making them go away. I'm moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm following the Lord's example with the Gadarene man and Legion. I can show you what I'm doing. No, I don't want to hear it. Okay. I can't help you if you don't want to hear it, but at least ask. You don't understand, ask. Look, do your own research. If you don't have a Bible and you don't have all the software I have, you can go to BibleGateway.com. You can go to various Bible sites that have all the concordances and all the teachings and all the commentaries for free. You can do your own homework. But we've got to stop. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place amongst God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, those are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Messiah and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Oh, come on, Paul, tell us what you really mean. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That's why it's said, "Awake, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Messiah will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of Adonai Yeshua the Messiah. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. How do you do that? You shine the light. We need to grow up. We need to grow up as a church. We need to grow up as believers. We need to grow up individually and corporately. We need to stop accepting sin in the camp. I'm not saying stone them. I'm not saying throw them out. But I'm also not saying don't pamper it. Accept it and tell them it's okay. Pastors and preachers have the guts to preach a pure word and to bring conviction into the sanctuary, bring conviction into the room. If you don't, someday you will stand before him. He will replay that moment for you and want to know why you didn't tell the truth. You have to stop being immature children, tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching, influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Messiah, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know, the false winds of doctrine, evil teachings of the prince of the power of the air, the deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, that gets us back to where we talked about. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, contending only against physical opponents, but against despotisms and powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present age, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. This is what we're dealing with, and it comes from above. This gets us back to that tower in Corinth. It gets us back to the visual that there are ground soldiers who are being guided and told what to do by the others that are looking from above. I also believe that there's influence from the fallen in the pit. And we're caught in the middle. Principalities, the chief rulers, the beings of the highest rank and order in the kingdom of darkness, many of whom are just slightly below Satan himself. Authorities who derive their power from and execute the will of those chief rulers, the world rulers of the darkness of this age, and the spiritual world rulers, the demons and the people that work together in the kingdoms and politics and in government. People would tell you it's all right to hack a baby to death and to pull its head outside of a womb and stick a scissor in the back of it and kill it. That's free will. That's choice. I should have choice what to do with my body. Yeah, but shouldn't have choice what to do with that baby's body. That's a living being created by Almighty God in his image, fearfully and wonderfully made, and you want me to tell you it's okay to kill it, to hack it to pieces, to sell its body parts? Sorry, that's not how I ride. I will never do that. I will never accept it. I will never say it's okay. People are complaining that whatever happens in politics and government and the Supreme Court, it's going to take us back to the Middle East, to the Middle Ages, to medieval times. I'm sorry, hacking a baby to pieces with a metal object and sticking something in the back of his head is a little more medieval to me. The judges and the politicians and the celebrities and the mainstream media are being influenced by these rulers in the heavenly realm. The spiritual wickedness of the spirits in this world. All you have to do is turn on the news and realize, oh, that's where the demons went from the flood. They found the new body. We're living in perilous times. We're living in stressful times. And this is nothing new. In Jeremiah, he warned about it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah 23:16, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision from their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah 23:32, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore you shall not profit from this people at all, says the Lord. Ezekiel 13:10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar that won't hold together. Ezekiel 22:28, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. I got news for you, folks. Thus says the Lord. When somebody posts something anywhere, and they end it with, thus says the Lord, I know they didn't hear it from him. I've asked him, Lord, do you speak this way? He just simply says no. That untempered wall was a wall that had no strength. It was in danger of collapse when the storms and the attacks come. That's what false prophets do. They don't repair the wall. They make them weaker. And that's what we have in the church today. We have weak walls with untempered mortar that are not filled with the word, that are not filled with God, that will not hold together, and we're watching them fall down. We're living in these last days. We're living in a time when he says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? We're living in them now. Prophecy is being fulfilled. We're watching it happen. The resistance to the gospel is strong, and until it's removed, we must push back. We must tear down the stronghold. We must kick in the doors of the enemy and plunder the strong man's goods and save people and tell them the truth. And the truth is, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Acts 14:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven and earth by which we must be saved. Ephesians 2:18, through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. 21 times in the Gospel of John, he says, I am. 22 times in the Gospel of John, he talks about the truth. 44 times in the Gospel of John, the Lord talks about life. He is the truth and the life. And once you know that, heart, mind, and soul, deception and sin have no power over you. This is our battle. This is our mission. The gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then John saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your words, Lord, works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. I know I'm going over, I don't care. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua HaMashiach, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. I've stood toe-to-toe with Canaanite gods, fallen angels, demonic spirits, and we've gone up a couple of ranks in the battle over the last two times, and I don't care, because I know who I serve. I serve the one who spoke them into existence. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess, including theirs, including Satan at the end. That's the truth. And until we care enough about the people that are being lost, until we care enough about the lies and the deception and everything that's going on to destroy people, until we love them the way he loves them, We're not going to tell them the truth. It's going to be okay that they sit in their sin and they sit in their bondage and they go out the same way they came in. And then they lie in a deathbed with no hope. I don't care. I'm going to tell them the truth. The truth is there's somebody who died for them. There's the truth is somebody paid their debt in his blood. I'm going to tell them the truth about my testimony, what he did for me and my family. I'm going to tell them the truth of what I know to be the truth from the kingdom of darkness, from having served it and been in it, and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light over these last almost 30 years. I'll do it in love. I won't do it in condemnation. And then when the end comes, whatever decision they'll make, they will have made it. They can't say nobody told them. Father, I just come to you right now. Whoever needs to hear this, then they should hear this. Holy Spirit, you are the best promotion and PR person that's ever been. You will send this where it needs to go, but we need to wake up. We need to decide not to be deceived anymore. We need to decide not to play in the mud of deception anymore. We need to love people enough to tell them the truth. I'm asking for your help, Lord. I'm asking for the provision to go out there and do it. Others are asking for the same. We're asking for healing. We're asking for release. Let the fire fall. Touch your children's hearts right now. Those that are in bondage, let the bondage be broken. Those that have believed a lie, let it be exposed in their life. Set them free, Lord. Rain down. Rain down your life, rain down your love, rain down your power. And I pray this all in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.